Well, I wonder what you like to do on your day off. I've been just challenged quite recently, actually, about my days off and what I do and how I enjoy them. God has designed us all, I think, to have one day off every 7 days. He's been, sort of made this rhythm in our lives, instilled in us, just to help us to stop, to remember that the world goes on around us, even when we're not working, and it's important to rest and to take a day off. That's not what I want to talk about this morning, though, but just to get me thinking, on your day off, what do you like to do? For me, it's quite nice, especially in this sort of time of year, in the winter, to sit on the couch, get a cup of coffee maybe, and watch some sport on TV. It's one of the things I love to do. And yesterday was a good day if you like your sports, if you're English at least. And you get to sit back and watch a game of rugby perhaps. It's good just to sit back. And that's how I often like to enjoy a bit of downtime. But I also have 4 children, and the eldest is only 8, so they're all quite young. And they often need a lot of attention. And so when I was sitting on the couch enjoying watching a game of rugby, my youngest, Asha, who's only 2, would come up to me and he would say, Daddy, I need the toilet. Right in the middle of a game, the ball's been passed down the 22, it's going for the corner, you know something good's about to happen, and yet Daddy, he says, Daddy, I need to go now. And he's only 2, he can't go by himself. My wife is busy somewhere else. I look around, there's no one else who can help. So what do? Well, you get up, of course, and you go, and you take him to the bathroom. He only takes 5 seconds, but it takes about 20 minutes to tie his clothes back up together and put his trousers on, and he's chattering away in his little 2-year-old way, and I finally get back to the room, and the flag goes up as the conversion goes over, and I miss the best part of the game. But why do I do that? Why do I get up and to help my son? Well, it's because he is my son, and I love him. Of course, that's why I do it, and I'll get up and do anything for him. I really didn't want to, and I would much rather probably sit there enjoying the game, but that's my role. I'm there to help him, to provide for him, to look after him. Something else happened to me, though, the other day, and I was just going to bed, and the lights had been turned off, and lying down in bed, and put my phone on silent, just drifting off to sleep, and I get a little buzz, you know, that noise as your phone starts vibrating. And normally I'll just ignore it, but for some reason I picked up my phone and I had a look. And it's just a text message. And I read it and I saw what it said. And it was from a friend. And they said they just missed the last train out of London. And London Bridge, it had just been cancelled actually, the final train. And that's all it said. There's no sort of plea for help or anything. But I knew what it was saying. You know, you sort of read into it. And I looked at this text and thought, right, what do we do? And so we started texting back and forth, and we looked into buses and any other way that they could get home. They're on their own up there, and then I had a car. I could drive up, maybe meet them halfway somewhere, and I started working out how I'd do this and thinking probably be 2 or 3 hours round trip. It's gone midnight now, but, you know, someone's in need. I've got the means. I could help. Now, why would I even consider doing that? Is it because they're a friend? Oh, yeah, I think so. But also, well, they just had the audacity to ask, didn't they? They got in touch when they were in need. What would you have done if someone cried out to you for a bit of help? Well, that passage we just heard read from Luke earlier has 2 very similar stories, actually, to these 2 I just shared with you. There was a father who was giving good things to his children, not giving them a scorpion when they asked for a poached egg, not giving them a snake when they just wanted some bread. And then there's another story about a neighbor who is in need. And even though the father and the story seemed quite grumpy and frustrated at the request, he got up to help. But what's the point of these stories? Why does Luke include these in this passage? Why does Jesus tell these stories? Is it all about how we love and serve one another, those who are in need, and you know, go the extra mile? Well, yeah, that's a very good thing to do. But I think these stories have a different purpose. I think Jesus has put them there purposely to help us see what God's attitude to prayer is. That's why I think Jesus tells these stories, to help us learn about prayer. So the whole passage is about prayer. That's how it begins, and that's what we've been thinking about this morning. And these disciples who are journeying with Jesus towards Jerusalem, they are slowly learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Phil, the pastor here pointed out to me earlier this week, that this is possibly one of the first times in all of Luke when the disciples actually ask for something positive of Jesus. You see, you look at the previous chapters, they've been arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. They've been wanting to call down fireworks over the Samaritans because they don't like them. But here, normally, either instead of squabbling, they're actually asking Jesus for something good. They say in verse 1, "Lord, teach us to pray." They've just been learning what it means to see Mary sit at Jesus' feet and to see how good that is, just to be with Jesus. And they see Jesus praying and seeing how he has this close, this intimate relationship with God. And they want the same. They say, "Jesus, teach us. Teach us to pray. Show us why you're all that we need." The disciples don't say, "Teach us how to pray." He just says, "Teach us to pray." They don't ask for some tips or techniques. He says, "I just want to pray like you do. I see you, Jesus. And I see you have this amazing relationship with your Father and how you just love to spend time with him. I want that as well. Help me have that same desire like you do. Teach us to pray. Teach us to love praying." I think that's a longing on most Christians' hearts, that we would learn to love praying the way Jesus did. "Lord, I want to pray. Teach me. Show me who you are. Help me understand what you're like and why I can delight in talking to you and listening to you and learning from you, trusting you." That's my request. It's the same for these disciples in our passage. Would you love to love praying? Do you long for that? Well, the next 13 verses here that we're looking at today, they help us to see, firstly, that the heart of prayer, and then these couple of stories that help illustrate why we can pray and what God is like. It's an interesting pattern. And so the Lord's Prayer here, we read it through earlier together. It's a slightly abbreviated version from the Matthew version we know. And that in itself, I think, shows us that it's not necessarily a liturgical prayer, one that we recite together, although I actually asked that we could do that this morning because it's so good when we do pray out loud together. But I think these verses show us the heart of prayer. What is the essence of what it means to pray? Calvin, a theologian, he once said this. He said, "The Lord's Prayer doesn't bind us to its particular form of words, but rather to its context and its basic pattern. It's a summary of all other prayers, providing essential guidance on emphasis and topics. Therefore, our words may be utterly different, and yet the sense ought not to vary from what we read here in the Lord's Prayer." There's another theologian called Tim Keller. He says this, "The Lord's Prayer must stamp itself on our prayers, shaping them all the way down. This is the heart of prayer." Now, only last year in December, Paul Mayo took us through the Lord's Prayer so helpfully. So I don't want to try and improve on what he said. But here's just one observation from this prayer here. What's the opening word of the prayer here in Luke? It's Father. And Paul has already here helped us see this morning what it means to have a father. And there's a word that links to the stories that follow, and we'll look at that in a moment. But let me ask you, how do you expect to address the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the judge of all, the one who sees your heart, knows your sin, the one who loathes our rebellion and is rightly jealous for our devotion and for our worship? This high king, the one with all power, with all authority, how do you expect to address him? You picture some great monarch. Maybe Queen Elizabeth II. Maybe some great ruler from the past, a great Caesar or a pharaoh, maybe even a ruthless tyrant from today. How do you address these people? Well, as Paul was saying earlier, we don't speak to them in the way we speak to our siblings or to our parents even. "Your Royal Highness, your Most Excellency, Most Noble and Gracious Supreme Ruler." Jesus says, no, don't address God like this. What does he say? He says, when you pray, say, "Father." We can relate to this Almighty God like you would your dad, like a child does to their parent, with complete trust, with utter security and confidence, safe in the knowledge that my dad's bigger than your dad. I can pray to this Father. And we can see who this God is. We can have the joy of talking with him at any time of day or night. He wants us to relate to him like a father. And yes, we hallow his name as the prayer goes on. We give honor and glory to this Father. There is no one like him. He is holy. That's what the word hallowed means, to make holy, to honor. Not that he is not holy or that can be made more holy, but that just in our lives, by the way that we live, we honor this great God. And that on the lips of the world around us, as they see the way we live, that his name would be honored as they see the way that we act and speak and do things. This prayer, in effect, I think it says, Lord, help me be so full of joy at who you are, to so delight in you, that in my heart, and all that I do and say and think, that you are hallowed, you are honored, that I be captivated by the wonder of this God who relates to me as a father, to me as a son, to you as a daughter, that he relates to us so intimately, and that every part of our life then flows out of this deep and beautiful relationship. And then the requests follow that are so familiar to us, to pray for our daily bread, for forgiveness, for help in our temptations, the absolutes of life. We bring our requests to our Father. But it's the two stories that follow that I want to spend some time thinking about. These illustrations that Jesus uses to unpack this prayer. And the illustrations that he uses to get us into the teaching. But I don't know about you, but when you read or heard those stories read, they maybe thought they're a little bit odd, a bit strange sort of illustrations to use. Because Jesus actually paints what looks like quite two rubbish people and the way that they relate to others. The father in verse 13 is described as an evil father, and yet he still gives good things to his children. And the other father in bed earlier on, he seems quite grumpy and quite frustrated. He doesn't want to get out of bed. If I'm honest, these look like really unattractive pictures of prayer. Why does Jesus use these two very odd stories to illustrate why and how we pray? They seem to just say that if you keep bugging God, you keep at it, being persistent, knocking on the door, like a grumpy neighbor, God will eventually answer and give you what you need. Is that what he's saying? Or like a dad in the second story, who at his core is evil, you know, he's selfish, he's lazy, he doesn't really want to help his kids, he'd rather sit on the couch and watch rugby. But actually, because they're his kids, he will get up and help them. Is God similar, that it's his job to help us? Because that's who he is. He is a father of all. But actually, he'd much rather get back to his game of chess with Gabriel. Is that what God's like? They're strange stories. Well, they would be if it weren't for three words. And I think these three words really unpack and help us see what it's about. So verse 13, if you look at that for me, it says this. And see if you notice the three words. Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Did you see them? Three words right in the middle. Anyone want to guess what they are? How much more? Well done, a few of you said that. How much more? If this is what people on earth are like, fathers, the people we know around us, if that's what they're like, and they still act and do good for those around them, how much more will our Father in heaven, if even rubbish, evil, selfish, earthly people do good things for one another, how much more the perfect, righteous, holy God above all? This is the God that we can talk to. This is the God that we can relate to and love to spend time in prayer with. And so I'd love to just help us see now how much greater our Lord and our God is than anyone who's ever existed. And we know this. Well, at least on paper we do. We know how good God is. But once you really grasp this truth, that he is such a good father, and he only wants what is for our good, then that will thrill us, I hope, and enter the most vibrant of prayer life. When it comes to prayer, to talking with our Creator and bringing our needs or our praise, our requests, our questions, our doubts, our worship, our intercession, our worries, whatever we bring to our Father, however we talk to him, we can know that he is a good father. He's the best, the most perfect father. And he just loves to answer. He just loves to give us what we need. And we've got to see that. Look, if my son needs help, even though if I'm doing my thing, I'm watching rugby or whatever, of course I'm going to help him. I'd do anything for him because he's my son. But I'm a broken, sinful human. My desires aren't always right. I'm often selfish. But I still try do what's best for my kids. But how much more our Father in heaven? He's never selfish. He always does what's right. He's not limited by strength or time or resources or desire. He's a good father. And so I'd love for us to feel just so secure when we come to this God's presence, when we come to prayer. It is the greatest privilege because we are loved by this God more than we'll ever know. We are so dearly loved. And as we trust in Jesus, the Father gives us the right to be called his children. He becomes like our actual father. That's why it's been called born again. It's like we're born again to new parents. We have a new father. We are adopted into his family. And so Jesus, he is the Son of God. And it's because of his perfect life, his obedience, his submission to his Father. And it was an obedience that led to the cross and ultimately to the life-giving resurrection. Well, the Bible says that he, the Son, Jesus, is now glorified. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's been given all power. He's been given all authority, and he deserves all our worship. Later on in Luke, we read this, where Jesus was crucified, we're told that it says, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One. That's where Christ is right now. He is on the throne in God's presence. And he has received all things. And so if you're a Christian here, the amazing news is that's where we are too, right now. A Christian is someone who is one with Christ, someone who has given their life completely and trusted in him. Now, that doesn't mean we're just submitting at his feet, sort of bowing before this God. There's this astonishing truth in the Bible that says God has raised us up with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are seated with Christ right now. We are not just allowed to enter into the throne room as if we've got some sort of special backstage pass, but we shouldn't really be in there. No, actually, the Bible says that once we are in Christ, we are already seated in heaven with him. And God looks upon us as if we were his son. Not just as if we were, but that we are his child. And that blows my mind, that I am a child of God. And so because we've been so readily accepted, we can have confidence and assurance to enter into the most holy place with a sincere heart that faith brings. That's what Hebrews teaches us. We have confidence. Do you have that in your prayer life? Do you have assurance that God loves to hear you talk with him? He's so willing to answer your prayers. Every Christian is welcomed in the presence of God. We have nothing to be afraid of. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. Every child of God, they can run and jump and play all over the throne room, as it were. Not in an irreverent way, but because we're so welcome there. This is our home. Our dad is the boss. And he's never too busy for us. Now, we'd never rather sleep or have some me time. He doesn't have important things to do that children can't get involved in. He's the perfect father who just loves to spend time with you and me. He loves to talk with us and for us to talk to him. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. I love chatting to my kids. And I love it when they like to talk to me. Sometimes you have to coax it out of them. But when they just open up their hearts, telling you what they've been excited about, what worries them, what's going on in their life, I love it. I don't know about you if you're a parent, hearing how your children speak to you. Well, if I love that, how much more does our Father in heaven love to hear our hearts if you pour out all things to him? And if my kids, if they ask me for something, well, I've only got two conditions, really, and I'll always give it to them
My conditions are, one, yes, I will if I think it's good for them. And two, if I'm actually able to do it. And I think maybe God is the same. Although one of those conditions doesn't even apply to him, because he's not limited by any resources or anything. Nothing's too expensive for him or impossible. You know, I can't make every day a snow day. I can't make trees that make ice cream. But God can do all things. There is no limit on him. And so then the only condition then for God then, nothing is impossible. And he will always answer our prayers as he sees it as good for us. And so as we bring our needs to him, his answer will always be for our benefit, for our good. And this is the big truth that I want us to see this morning. He will always answer as long as it's for our good. But that might raise a question with you. What do we do then when we have a slow answer to our prayers? Or maybe a different answer to what we were expecting or hoping? Or even when an answer seems like a no, what then? Well, when that happens, we must know that it's not because God is not good. And it's especially not because he's not able to answer our prayers. We must remember that when God answers our prayers, whatever his answer may be, he is still giving us a fish, as it were, and not a serpent. That's what the passage here is showing us. You know, even evil fathers, they wouldn't give a razor blade to their child when they just wanted some fish fingers. God doesn't work like this. Even evil fathers like you and I don't work like that. How much more God? His answer is always a fish. It is always something that is good. Even if it's not the good that we would have chosen or what we are hoping for, because he is a good, good father, he is perfect. And he can always see in every situation which answer is best. Now that might open up a whole lot more questions in your mind about a particular prayer that you're praying right now. Now, I'd love to chat more with you maybe later if I could just help you see more of God's goodness in these things as he hears and answers our prayers. But I want to just close now by thinking about that last line again in our passage. Verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This passage, it's all about prayer. It begins with that line, Lord, teach us to pray. And it ends here with Jesus' answer. And how does he answer our request? He gives us himself. He gives us the Holy Spirit to pray. And so God will only give us what is good. So that means when we pray for something and we don't see God answer it how he likes, it means that this is the good answer that God wants to give us. And it might be hard to hear, especially if you're praying for something that seems so good. You know, maybe you're praying for healing for a loved one. Maybe you're praying for a job when you're unemployed. Maybe you're praying for your neighbor to be saved. Surely these are good things, Lord. Why wouldn't God give these to us? Is he really a good father? Well, the passage ends with this promise of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians tells us that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No human mind can conceive the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But the Holy Spirit knows. So we may not get it. We might not understand or see the picture of what God is doing. But God does know. And he is always good. He is a good father. And so the Spirit is a gift given to every Christian. It is God himself. And he helps us to become more like Jesus. He helps us to trust what God is doing, even through us and through our trials, when our prayers seem unanswered. We have the Spirit of God assuring us that we are his children, that we are dearly loved, and that he is working out his plans and his purposes and bringing all things for good for those who love him. This is what a father does. He is so good. Oh, I long for you to see that this morning. Teach us to pray, Lord. This prayer is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. And the answer to this request is God himself. Teach us to pray I will give you myself, my spirit to live in you, shaping us, transforming our desires, helping us to love to spend time in persistent prayer, in this intimate relationship with a God who loves you and me. Let's talk to this God now together, shall we, in prayer? Let's pray to him. Our Father in heaven, you love us so much more than we could ever know. And we've only just scratched the surface of your love for us. The wonder of who you are. Lord, help us to see you so clearly today. Help us to be assured that we are your children. As we trust in Jesus, we are in your very presence right now, seated on the throne with you. We are so welcomed into your family. Lord, help us then for these truths to impact and to change our prayer lives. For the way that we relate to you, may we love to spend time in your presence, to soak in who you are and all the love you have for us. Oh Lord, you are so good. And that may be hard to hear and to understand when we're going through hard times, when our prayers don't seem to be answered in the way that we want. Help us to trust that you are a good Father. You will always give good things to your children. You will never give us a scorpion. You will never give us a snake when we ask for good things. Lord, your answers are good. Help us to trust you in every situation. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning, wherever we are at. Maybe there are some here who don't even know you as a father yet, don't even know you as that in that perfect relationship that we can have. Lord, please reveal yourself to us now that we might enjoy knowing you as a father. Lord, help us to grow in our own relationships with you, that day by day we would delight in who you are, and that it would change us, and that your name would be hallowed and glorified and honored in the world around us as we live in complete trust in who you are. So Lord, we thank you for this lesson this morning, as we've seen on prayer. Help us this week to trust you in all things. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.